So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 as we systematically go through the Word of God and continue with our Lord as He's in the last hours of His life. And, you know, I think about that. And just kind of like what we were praying this morning, how there was darkness and we became the light for this dark world. And how the earth was formed, but it was void. There was nothing, void in darkness. And then God said, you know, His Spirit roamed the earth, and He said, let there be light, and there was light. And that right there is the start and the outcome of what we're doing here this morning. Because He said, let there be light. And we're here because of that, because of the work of God, and because of what Jesus did. And so, when I think about Jesus going to the cross, I think about, wow, I'm saved because of that. I'm going to heaven. And until then, I'm going to do all I can to, like the disciples, to share that with others and to preach the gospel and continue to do what I'm doing. Unless God calls me out, like He's calling them, like He's calling Dan and Terry out to Tennessee. They're going to go to Tennessee, and they're going to do the work of God there. But I'm going to be calling Dan. We're going to keep in touch through the phone and computer. So I'll be waking him up at like 2, 3 in the morning because they're ahead a couple hours. So don't wake me up, brother. I'll wake you up, okay? I'm excited what God's going to do out there. We have a place to go out there. When they're out there, then we can go out. You can go out there and to Tennessee and visit Virginia. We can go to Virginia, visit, because they're a place where they're going to be staying. That's a home. That's a place of worship. And when the disciples went out and Jesus sent them out, He said, don't worry about anything. Just go. And when they receive you, go into their homes. And, you know, they're gonna minister to you. And then leave your blessing with them. And that's what I love about going into your guys' home when you invite us in. I get to pray and ask God to bless them. Leave my blessing here, Lord, because it is a home and a house of the Lord and where God dwells. So let's pray and then let's get into the Word. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank You for this is our life here. And Lord, we might not know everything, but we're going to know what Your Holy Spirit reveals to us. And I pray that You would give us a heart to receive right now, each and every one of us. And the words that You have given me, there's no doubt, Lord, in my heart, in my mind, that this is what You gave me to give to Your people. I believe that. I know that. And you have brought confirmation through others and circumstances to give me that assurance to know that this is what You want. The devil will say, "Oh no, don't do that because that's not what they want. You know, you shouldn't do that." But He's a father of lies, and we have the Father of truth. And so, Lord, as the truth goes forth, may it bless each and every one of us. May it do a work. May they be healing this morning in the lives of everyone here. Whatever needs to be healed, heal them, whether it's physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Bring healing, Father, through the Word. And we thank You as we take a look at our Lord's last days here on this planet, Lord, on this earth, and Him going to be glorified with the Father. We ask that You reveal to us Your truth. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, all right. Take a drink of water. Okay. So open up your Bibles and turn to Luke 22, verse 35. We're going to pick up right there. If you remember last week, we were talking about Peter. We were talking about the disciples and how Jesus said, you know, He's going to go and be with the Lord. And He said, hey, you know, somebody here eating with us is going to betray me. And remember, they all started saying, hey, is it I? Is it I? And Peter, then he goes on and says, Lord, I will go to prison for You, and I'll even die for you. And Jesus said, he said, yeah, he was quick to the draw, quick to say this. And then Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. Actually, you will, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then Peter did deny him. And so after Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times, look what he says in verse 35. And then he said to them, when I sent you without money bags, knapsacks, or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack, or today it's considered a backpack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So when I look at these verses here, I think what Jesus is doing here is he's putting into remembrance that when he sent them out to do the work of God prior to this, did he not provide for their needs? And this is what he's doing. In fact, in Luke chapter 9 is when he first sent them out. I'm going to read that. Verse chapter 9, verse 1, it tells Jesus called them, called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them the power and the authority over all demons, gave them that power and authority to cure diseases, and then he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, nor staffs, nor bags, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so they departed, and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So here, Jesus now pointing to them their past experience, reminding them that he took care of them. And I think that's something that we should do constantly in our lives. We should always remember what God has done in the past for us. Amen. And what he's done in the past, he's doing in the present, and he's going to do in the future. Amen. Especially when you're up against a circumstance, when you're up against a situation in your life, don't forget what he's done in the past. I love the fact that he tells Israel, when he brought them out of bondage, 400 years of slavery, brought them, and he's taking them through the promised land, and they're murmuring, and they're going through issues, and they're complaining about food and water, and the Lord always said, remember what I've done in the past. Remember how I delivered you from the Egyptians. Remember how I provided. Remember this. Remember that. So important. Don't forget what he has done for you. And I think he's doing this right now. He's pointing to their past experience and reminding them that he took care of them. And when he said these words, what did they say in verse 35? They said nothing. And look at it again. And then he said, but now he who has a money bag, take it. And take a knapsack. And if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. For this, for I say to you that which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. In verse 38. And so they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to him, it is enough. So he's reminding them of what he did in the past. But now Jesus is also pointing out here that he's at the time of accomplishing what was written about him and why he came. He's bringing this up. He's now preparing himself. Obviously, Jesus is preparing himself because he knows what he's got to go through. But he's also preparing them because he's at the end point of his ministry. He's at the end point of his life of leaving and going back to the Father. And then he tells them in verse 36, look at verse 36. He says, I'm leaving and you are now going to have to what? Take care of yourself. You're going to have to take care of yourself. You're going to have to take care of your provisions. You're going to have to watch out for your protection. And it was easy when Jesus was with them, but now they would have to And I like to think what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, and this is for all of us. When he said to the Philippians, for the church there, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I'm not here now, but you're going to have to work it out yourself now. You're going to have to work out your own salvation with fear and do all things without complaining, without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You think that's where we're at now? We can honestly say that this is definitely a crooked and pervert generation that we're living in. This is how bad it is. Remember when I had my the hematoma, brain hematoma, and the operation? Well, my doctor gave me suggestions of what to do to get my memory back. You know, these are the exercises. You're going to actually, you got to do a lot of reading, and you got to do word games. This is what he told me. So I've been doing one word game. It's a word search, and you have to search for words. And this is how blatant or how deceptive the devil is. When I go through this game and I have to find the words, I have to find three-letter words or more, I see God in there all the time. In every different point, when I finish one, then another comes up, I got to do the same thing. I see God's name in there. And so when I highlight it, it says, "This is not a word." It says that. But then I go backwards, and it says, "dog." And I highlight that, and of course, it accepts it, as a word. And I thought, wow, this is, it's awful, it's evil, that they will not even accept God in a word game. God is more than a word. You're right, he's not a word. He's a person. He's the creator of heaven and earth, creator of our universe. And I get very discouraged, and I'm at the point where, you know what, I'm just going to delete this, and I'll get something else. But I think it's going to be the same thing. This is how deceptive we're living in. People don't even realize that. You know how many people play games and they don't realize the evilness in a simple three-letter word like God to say, nope, this is not a word. They don't accept it. But we're living in a perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain or labor in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and you rejoice with me. So Jesus is telling them that, you know, they're going to have to work it out now. They're going to have to work out their own salvation, so to speak. And you remember earlier, Jesus told his disciples that he would be rejected. He will be crucified. He said that in Luke chapter 17, verse 25. He said it in chapter 18, verse 31. And then here in these verses, Jesus is telling them once more that they, but it's going to happen real soon, sooner than you think. He says in verse 37, look at the bottom there. He said, "For these things concerning me have to have an end." It has to come to an end. Okay? And the word here, "these things concerning him have to have an end," in the Greek, that saying, "have an end," it means it has to have an accomplishment. It has to be, there has to be a fulfillment. There has to be a completion. So as the suffering Messiah, as a servant of God, as a son of God, Jesus is going to have to fulfill Isaiah 53, which is, they knew that chapter very well. Isaiah 53, and all of humanity, all salvation will finally be finished when he fulfills Isaiah 53, which he did, and he's crucified on the cross, and he dies. Salvation is going to finally be finished. It's going to be done. In fact, he proclaimed it when he was upon the cross. What did Jesus say? He said what? It is finished. It is done. And then after that, what happened? He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And then look at verse 38. And so after that, they said to him, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to him, it's enough. So apparently, you know, the disciples at this point, they still didn't understand what Jesus was warning them about. Okay, when he was warning them here, they didn't understand it. And that he was warning that his end on earth had to come. But they were still looking at the way they were taught about the Messiah, that he was going to come, he was going to help them fight against their enemies, help them fight against the Romans and the Roman oppression and the evil in the world. And when he said, hey, sell your garments, get a sword, they're thinking, all right, man, this is it. In fact, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, they thought, whoa, we're taking Jerusalem back. We're getting it back. This is what they were thinking. And so they weren't thinking, again, in the spiritual, but they're looking at the physical. And they thought, okay, the Messiah, he's going to come. He's going to wipe out the enemies, the evil in the world. But they still didn't get the meaning of the spiritual kingdom, that the Messiah would fulfill his purpose here on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus wants to do. And remember the prayer? We pray your kingdom come, what?
Your will be done.
Your will as? On earth as it is in heaven. And that's the purpose of what the church being here today, is so that we can have the kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, like it'd be in heaven. It's not going to be totally like that, but getting the gospel out and fellowshipping and all this, the works of God. So as it is in heaven, when Jesus said, it is enough, I don't think he meant that, okay, we got two swords. It's enough. Let's go wipe out the Romans. I don't think he was saying that it's enough. All we need is two is enough to go and fight with. But maybe I think he meant more like, it is enough. It's enough of this talk now. Okay, let's don't talk about the two swords here, okay? But one of them did need to bring a sword, because they did have to fulfill verse 50. If you look at verse 50, actually jump down to verse 49. Because when he was in the garden there, when they came, it says, when those around him saw what was going on, was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, and he cut off his right ear. And that was Malchus. He was the servant of the high priest. And I think all points to Peter. It just says one of them, but I think it was Peter. He came, he took the sword, he went, shoo, took the dude's ear off. There was a reason for that, guys. You think, wow, wait a minute, why did he do that? Well, there's a reason why. Well, look at the verse 51. But Jesus answered, and he said, permit even this. Let this happen. And he said, and he touched his ear, and he healed him. So Jesus got down, he got his ear, he put it back on. That's exactly what he did. He just picked it up, put it here, prayed, and he was healed. And you can imagine the testimony, the witness of that in front of all the Pharisees and the guards and the Romans, or who was there. But it had an impact on Malchus himself. He probably got saved. He probably turned to the Lord. So it had to happen. And then in 49, look what he says. And when those around him saw what was going on, what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. And then coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. So this is it. Now he comes out of Jerusalem. He enters the Mount of Olives, and his disciples were with him. But what I want you to take notice here, okay, look at verse 39, because what I really want you to notice here, what it says about Jesus, it tells us that it was Jesus' custom to seek time alone with God on the Mount of Olives. Every time he went to Jerusalem, he would go to the Mount. And it was his custom to go there and to be alone with God and to seek prayer. So during his last week of his life, he spent every night in prayer there every night. Tells us that in Luke chapter 21. It says, in the daytime he would teach in the temple, but at night he went out and he stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And then early in the morning, all the people came to hear him in the temple to hear. So this is where he would reside after ministering in Jerusalem, go out and pray and seek the Lord. The point is that he made it his custom. That word custom, listen to what it means in the Greek. It means his usage, his manner, whether it was according to law or just he made it a habit. He did it to go out by himself and to pray to the Father. And the point is, we need to make it a habit. We need to make it a manner of our life, make it a lifestyle to spend time alone with the Lord, with our Lord and Savior. He set the example. That was his custom. Think about your customs. Think about your routine of life. I bet you right now, if I gave you a pad and pencil, I said, okay, write down your day, your whole day. I bet you'll be surprised. You write everything down, you'll see the next day, similar. The next day, similar, because we're like creatures of habit, of routine. We have I don't even like routine within the church. I like to break it up, especially during communion. I never want communion to be a custom, a routine where, okay, the first Sunday of every month, we're going to have communion. So come down, take it, and go sit down. No, I won't do it. If it ever becomes like that, I won't even do it. Jesus made it a custom to go off by himself and pray to the Father. He made it a habit. He made it, whether, again, the law required it or he just wanted to make sure that he did that. What customs are you doing for the Lord? We need to do that. We need to make the Lord our devotion, our prayer, reading the Word, fellowshipping. We need to make that a custom, a lifestyle, that we can spend time with our Lord and Savior. In fact, 2 Peter, and I'm going to read this. I read it all the time because this is important. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to what Peter said. Peter said, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's the key right there. You want to escape the corruption in this world? Then it's going to be found through multiplying in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that word multiply, it means, in the Greek, it's gnosko. It means to experience, to know by experience. Not just to know a head knowledge. It means to experience God in your life. Are you experiencing him? Or just do you know him? Do you read about him and that's it, like a book? Or are you actually physically experiencing God in your life? Do you see him moving? Do you see him working? Do you feel him there? Just like that movie when I went there and I saw that one portion of it, and it. I'm like, God, that's the type of experience I want with you, Lord. I want that powerful experience. I don't want a routine. I want a powerful experience with God in my life. That things are just, they're unique. They're impossible with me, but with God, they are impossible. They're possible, actually. So he says he's given us everything that pertains to godliness, and it's through the knowledge of him who called us, by which you have been given his exceedingly great and precious promises. And what are those, church? What are the precious promises? What are they? They're sitting in your lap. The Word of God. Those are the precious promises. God's Word, it's precious. You have it. You have those great, and they're great and they're precious, that through them you might partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By while also for this very reason, now here it is, we're talking about maturity, talking about growing as a Christian, giving all diligence, okay, doing all you can. He said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You grow and mature as a believer, you're going to experience Jesus Christ in your life. You know what? You're going to be talking Christianese. I'm serious. It's a language. You're going to be praying without ceasing. You're going to be happy, joyous. People are going to notice it, and they're going to say, why are you like this? Ugh. I want to be like that because I was that way. I want to experience those things. I used to go witness every Tuesday at Balboa Park when we were in the North Park Theater back in the early 80s. And I used to hear these people when we used to pray, oh, the Lord did this, the Lord did that, and he spoke this. And I used to sit there and I'm like, yeah, right. You know, I couldn't comprehend. I couldn't accept it. Because why? Because it wasn't happening to me. Then one day, when we were in that meeting, we go out, and they come back, and they share all these experiences. And nothing would happen to me. And then the next Tuesday, I said, God, I want that experience. I want to feel that. I want to know that. And so, as we were praying, God gave me a vision. And in the vision, I saw a fire truck. And it was driving by right where we were. And then it ended. So I told the people, I said, listen, I don't know what this means. But as we were praying, I had a dream. And I saw this fire truck. And it rolled past us. So if you guys see a fire truck, I don't know what it means. Maybe you should go up to it. And so then we went off, and I was walking up to the bridge. You know the bridge that crosses 163. And as I crossed over, guess what cut right in front of me? A fire truck. I got so excited. I started chasing this fire truck. The fire truck was going. I was running after the fire truck. The person who was with me was saying, wait a minute, wait, what's going on? And I'm running top speed. And this fire truck did not stop. I wonder what they were thinking. I'm sure they looked, hey, this guy's chasing us, man. Let's get out of here. I never caught that fire truck. And then I couldn't understand. Well, wait a minute, Lord, these guys were supposed to get saved. Something was supposed to happen. I was supposed to put out some fires or do something. I never caught the fire truck. But I went back, and guess what? I shared it, and we ended up praying for them. We ended up praying for these men. So I really believe that there was something there that God wanted us to intercede for those men. Maybe they were going to a fire or something could have happened that they needed protection. But Peter says, and for this reason, he says, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things. Guys, if you're hearing this more than once, because I'm not going to neglect to remind you of these things. That's what Peter said. They heard it. He says, hey, I'm not going to neglect to remind you of all these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. You know, yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent, this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And moreover, I will be careful in ensuring that you always have a reminder of these things after I decrease. And that's why I'm here. I'm here because I'm going to continue to read these words, the words of God, the Word of God, the Bible. And I don't care how many times you hear it. I don't care how many times you heard it from somebody else. I'm going to continue to remind you of it. I'm going to continue to present it to you. If I have to do it more than once, that's fine, because God has a message for you. And I guarantee you, if you went and you took this portion of Scripture and you listened to somebody else, you're going to get something else out of it. It always works that way. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, hey, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So Paul here, he say, okay, Peter says, I'm going to remind you of this right here, the precious promises. You need to grow in them. You need to increase in them. You need to experience God through the precious promises. Paul says, hey, I'm telling you, take on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. And are you doing it? And are you doing all you can to do it? Are you doing all you can to stand? Or are you just routine? Or are you just existing? Guys, God doesn't want you just to exist as a Christian. He wants you to excel, okay? I lived my life before a Christian. My life was just to exist. I always say this in high school, as long as I got a D, that was it. On my report card, I got a D. To me, that was an A. And after that D, I saw that, boom, now I can do whatever I want, and I didn't do anything more to excel. I got a D. I passed. Good enough. I went out of here. But that's not what God wanted. God, at the end of that attitude that I had and not being a Christian, at the end of my 12th grade year, when I got my report card, I had straight one-legged A's. You know what one-legged A is? An F. Straight F. Straight F's. But I didn't care. The teacher didn't care. You know, being in the gang and all that mess. But God cared. He says, I don't want you to get a D, guys, in your relationship. Paul says, hey, in this evil time that we're living in, are you able to stand? And are you doing all you can to stand? Are you just walking around with a D? Are you satisfied with the D? As long as I'm saved, that's all I need. I used to think that. As long as my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm saying I'm going to heaven. That's all. That's good enough for me. I don't care about anybody else. I want that. A D. Or are you a valedictorian? Are you the valedictorian? God doesn't want you to settle with D's. He wants you to get A's. He wants you as a valedictorian, doing all you can to stand. So he came to the place called the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came with him. Look at verse 40. And when he came to that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. You see, Jesus knew what was awaiting him, right? He knew it, okay? And he began to pray himself up. And he knew what was awaiting the disciples as well. He knew it. When they got there, he got there. He was already stressing out there, you know, feeling it. And he told the disciples, hey, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He knew what was waiting the disciples as well. And he tells them by warning them to pray. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Pray for strength. Pray yourself up, because there's going to be a difficult time that is coming their way. He knew it. He knew it was coming. And it's like Jesus was not only dealing with what he had to go through, okay, but he also was carrying upon himself that which the disciples were about to face. He was carrying that as well. He knew it. He knew, oh man, this is what's going to happen. They're going to deny me. They're going to abandon me. I'm going to have to go through all this. So this was a lot he was going through. And he says that great temptation, he knew that great temptation of falling away and denying him, there, right there in the garden, in the greatest warfare that they were about to face was at hand. And they didn't even know it. They didn't know when it was going to happen. But when it does, what are they going to do? Who are you going to call when it happens to you? Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters? I like that saying. I wish it was easy. Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. Or who are you going to call on to when that happens? You know that word, enter into temptation in the Greek? That word, enter into temptation, it means to succumb to its evil power and to experience the evil in one's life. So Jesus, he bore the weight of what his disciples were about to be succumbed to and what they were about to experience just a few hours from now. And that was they were going to what? Abandon him? Well, Jesus knew it because he warned them. He said, pray up. Don't pray that you don't enter into temptation. And even though he knew it, he still loved and he still cared for them. So he felt the pressures of their own trials, just like I believe, guys, he feels the pressures of our trials. God knows. God knows everything that you're going through, every hard situation in your life, everything you're struggling with, God knows. Jesus knows. And that's why he said in Matthew 11:28, he said this, and I'm going to end here because we're running out of time. He said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. All of you who work so hard beneath a heavy yoke, wear my yoke, for it fits perfectly, and let me teach you. For I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your souls. For I give you only light burdens. Isn't that that scripture there is what led me to Christ. That's what changed my life, is that one scripture when I read that, because I was feeling heavy burdens. And Jesus said, hey, take my yoke upon you. I'll carry your burdens. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the key. Learn of me. And you'll find out that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus was feeling not only knew what he was going to have to experience, but he also was carrying the burden of what his disciples were going to experience. And we're going to pick up next week from there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. And Lord, we do know. You know everything that we go through. You're omniscient. You're omnipotent. You're all-powerful and you're all-knowing. There's nothing that ever takes you by surprise. And here you are in the garden, and you are praying yourself up, as we're going to see next week, how you went off by yourself. You did it every time you went there and to pray to the Father. And you told the disciples, you warned them, hey, pray that you don't fall into temptation. But he knew. He knew it was coming. And yet he still loved them. And just like he knows us, Lord, he loves us. You love us, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us as well to not enter to temptation. Temptation is all around. And it's not until we entertain that temptation that we fall. In fact, the Beatitudes, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We'll come up to it. It's there. But deliver us from the evil of it, Father. Help us, and don't give us anything that we can handle, but give us the way out. Continue to give us the way out, Lord. And so, Father, we want to submit ourselves to you this morning. And if there's anybody here that's struggling, Father, anybody here that's dealing something in their life they need deliverance from, you will forgive them, but they need deliverance from. They need to stop. Father, may they lay it at your feet, knowing that you know, and you care for them, and you love them. And like Peter, I'm praying for your Peter. You're praying for each and every one of us. Father, as we pray, as we worship, bless us. And we thank you and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.